Really missed my cue. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here for Life Point Worthington. Really grateful that you are with us today. We are in the middle of a series that we're calling Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And we've been taking most of the summer and will continue to take the rest of the summer to talk about what have historically been called the spiritual disciplines, right? And these really are the habits, the patterns, and the practices that we see in the life of Jesus that he participated in, or he strongly instructs his followers in, that we are seeking to adopt into our own lives. We've talked already about scripture meditation. We've talked about generosity over the last 2 weeks. We got prayer, fasting, Sabbath, community, service, and worship coming down the road. Now, you may be asking for a moment, why are we spending so much time talking through these things? And as I got to plan this series, some of you know this about me already. I'm a little bit long-winded. I apologize. But as I mapped this out, I thought, week one, we're going to talk about what Jesus says in John chapter 15, comparing himself to like the vine, and that we are the branches as his followers. We find life to the full connected to the vine. And so I said, great. Then we'll start with that message, and then we'll have 8 weeks of application to figure out how do we do this? How is it that we find ourselves abiding in the vine? So much of the way that we tend to think about Christianity in our modern context forces us to get right to this point where we're talking about bearing fruit, doing good works, like being more like Jesus. Rarely do we take the time to pause and ask, what would it look like to organize my life in such a way that I am regularly abiding in him? Like, Jesus' commandment to us is not go out there, do good things, and bear fruit. His commandment to us as his people is to abide in him. So we're spending this time exploring what that actually looks like in our lives. We talked briefly 2 weeks ago about this thing called a rule of life. And that was essentially a framework for taking these disciplines, these practices, and building them in rhythmically into our weekly, monthly, or annual rhythms. We're going to come back to that a little bit today. So if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open up to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, New Testament Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 6 today, starting in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6. Now, you might remember this. A couple weeks ago, I told you a story about how I killed my lawn. If you missed that message, you can find it on our website. But I absolutely decimated my lawn a couple years ago. I did not do this on purpose. It was very embarrassing, and my neighbors made fun of me for weeks because of what I did. But I found myself, and maybe you can resonate with this, I found myself in a season of life where I just had so much going on, so much going on. The lawn was like the one thing that I thought I could control, that I could make it look good even if chaos was kind of raining all around me. This was like in the middle of COVID. The world had lost its mind. I had lost my mind, but I had my lawn. And I could take care of it. And it was beautiful, and it was amazing. And then life started to happen. And, you know, I had 3 young kids. I had a demanding work schedule. And I found myself saying, I don't have time to take care of this thing right now. I don't have time. So I watched this beautiful front and backyard slowly fade and harden. And in those dead patches, I saw weeds grow up really quickly. And so to deal with these issues, I found what I thought was a quick fix. Fertilizer. Lots of it. I thought, if a little bit is good, how bad could a lot of it be? So I went to Home Depot, didn't read any of the packaging, and I laid down a bunch of fertilizer all over my lawn, hoping that this would get rid of the weeds and start to bring back some of the vitality. I did this in July, which I now realize is a horrible idea. right? If only I had read like the first line of the instructions that said, don't do this in the summer. I would have avoided this whole mess. And so I'm standing on my back little porch, looking out over the lawn, realizing that I have chemically burned two giant circles in the front and backyard that spread through the rest of the green grass into the whole thing was like a Triscuit in front of my house. And I remember, I was standing next to Courtney watching this happen. Like, there's nothing you can do about it. You just have to take it. And I'm standing on the back porch looking at this, and, you know, as I remember it, it was super dusty, so my eyes were watery, and that was it. And I told Courtney, I feel like this is a metaphor for my life right now. Because what was happening in my inner world at the same time is that I felt super spiritually dry. I don't know how else to say it. Maybe you can resonate with that. Like I felt, you know, like I could see weeds popping up in my inner world. Like I was short with my kids and, you know, people around. Like there was just something not good. And I didn't really know what to do. My whole life, it felt like things were stale and not fresh. Not what I had wanted it to be. Let me ask you this. Like if you think of your own spiritual life, your own inner world, your soul, like a lawn, if you think about it like a lawn, how many of us would say my lawn right now is lush and green, soft, growing, as healthy as I want it to be? See, I think if we're honest, we all face the very same temptation that I did when I was trying to deal with my own lawn. I wanted a quick fix. I wanted a very quick fix because at the end of the day, we've all got a lot of life going on. School, work, kids, spouse, family, friends, or some combination of all of those things together. And so we too tend to reach for some type of spiritual fertilizer that at least looks like it's going to solve the problem. A quick fix that will mean we don't have to do the rest of the work. We can just get this over with quickly. Cut the corners and get back to what we want to be doing. But at the end of the day, see, in turning to all of that fertilizer for me, what I was really trying to do is look for something to take the burden of lawn care off my plate. I wanted a shortcut to avoid the consuming work or the more time-consuming work that I did not have time for. And I think if we're honest, we tend to do the same thing in our spiritual lives. That we recognize there's something off. We recognize that things are not the way that it should be or even could be in our inner worlds. The reality is most of us end up getting used to it. We get used to the stale. The problem, though, you see, is that this is a long way off from the way of life and the kind of life that the New Testament really seems to be talking about, right? Like Jesus multiple times will talk about life to the full, life the way that it is meant to be lived. He talks about a life of purpose and meaning and satisfaction and joy. But given the gap that exists between the Christian life as we tend to know it and the kind of life that Jesus promises, it seems that there is only one of two conclusions we can draw, is that either Jesus is naively oblivious to the realities of life and how hard things really are, otherwise he wouldn't have promised this stuff in the first place, or there's something about the Christian life that we've missed. I think it's the latter. I think there's something that we have missed, or maybe more accurately in the modern church, something we have forgotten. And friends, this is what we are exploring in this series. We are simply looking at the kind of life that Jesus offers us in the Gospels and asking, how do I get that? like how one author, John Mark Comer, said it. He said, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And so we're taking the next 8 weeks to explore the patterns and practices of Jesus' life. I know that's an elaborate introduction, but I don't want to disconnect these practices from the heart of why we're talking about these things. It's about a holistic way of life that we are invited into. Otherwise, the temptation we'll have is to treat any one of these disciplines just like the fertilizer that was so damaging to me, using it in isolation, trying to invest wholly in one of these things, not realizing that they work together in a holistic rhythm. Now, nothing we're going to talk about, nothing that we've already talked about is revolutionary. It's not novel. In fact, even if some of the practices are new to us or we've never engaged in them before, these all have been wonderfully normal and common for the vast majority of Christians throughout history. But they represent this slow, ongoing, but absolutely transformative process of becoming more like Jesus. So if you're not there yet, open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5, and we're going to look at our third practice in this series, practicing prayer. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we pause this morning. We recognize the gravity of this moment that you have invited us into this place to gather with your people to hear your voice. And so we trust you for that. Lord, some of us are here for, we all have different reasons. This might just be part of our normal rhythm. It's Sunday morning, we are looking forward to being here. Others of us, maybe it's the first time in a while, or never, not really sure what we're doing inside of a church on Sunday morning. We're looking for something. I pray that for each one of us, you would speak directly to us. That you would kind of sneak past whatever defense mechanism we have unintentionally maybe set up before we've walked in here today. Speak to our heart. Or speak to our inner world. God, I pray that we would take hold of the invitation that you openly extend to each and every one of us to experience the life that is truly life. We pray that you bring rejuvenation, freshness, hope. We trust you to say things in a way that we need to hear it. So give us ears to hear your voice, to understand. Help us to be obedient so that we are not just hearers only, but doers of your word. Lord, and we're also just very mindful of the devastation with the flood in Texas over the last couple days. Mindful of all of the horrific news that many families are grappling with right now. Lord, you know the very specific kind of pain that that is. And so we pray that you would use your people to be powerful words of support, encouragement, or that they would point to one who knows what suffering is and who's able to redeem all things. So Lord, would your people be your hands and feet in this? Lord, we do trust you. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Real quick, over the last couple years, I've had the opportunity several times to travel into the Middle East, to Istanbul, to central Turkey, to Oman. And one of my favorite things to be able to do is go to this open market that many of these cities have in Istanbul. It's called the Grand Bazaar. And this is like this open air market that you can walk through. I mean, thousands of merchants. And if you're like me, you walk into this market and you're halfway into the tourist trap already. okay? Because all of these merchants, they see me, they see my skin tone, they realize he either speaks Russian or English, right? And so they come right up to me, because it's the only kinds of folks who travel there. So they come right up to me and they all start trying to vie for my attention as I'm walking through the Grand Bazaar. There's little trinkets and stands, and they're all trying to get me to come to their stand to buy their thing. Here's the shtick. Most of them have the same exact product. They're all trying to get me to buy their thing, their version of the same thing. And I'm telling you this because if I'm honest, maybe you're like me, when I have listened to messages in the past or read books about prayer, it kind of feels like I'm walking through that same kind of market again. Like every message, every book is trying to get you to use their secret model. Like, I've found the real way to pray. You just got to borrow my model. Just follow these steps. And the reality is most of them are saying the same thing. They just want you to get their idea. And I feel like that's kind of exhausting. There's even a temptation to, like, as I'm preparing this, to start sharing, like, here's all these really cool quotes about what prayer is and what it looks like and how to do it. And, you know, at the surface, like, there's so much cool stuff that we could say, so much true stuff we could say about prayer. But I'm not going to try and sell you on any kind of new model or new teaching on how to pray or anything like that. Instead, what I want to do in the few moments we have together is get to a very simple, stripped down foundation for what prayer is and how to do it. That's it. What prayer is and how to do it. This is just a foundation, right? You absolutely can and should build on this foundation, right? And we could have a whole other series of messages about that, but we cannot grow or build without this foundation that we're talking about today. That said, let's go. Look with me at Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." All right, let's start with the basics. When we're talking about prayer, what are we even talking about? Because I think it's one of those words, like in the Christian community, that we throw out regularly without ever really defining it, which is problematic because the first thing we notice in this passage is Jesus says, it doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray, right? Like he assumes that this is going to be part of the lives of his people. So what is it? Now, if you were to read like those 10 different books on prayer, listen to 10 different messages, you're going to get 10 different definitions of what prayer is. But they will always almost have the same essence in common, saying that prayer in some ways is like a conversation with God. And I know that's really broad. I know that's broad. But I'm doing that on purpose because when you think about a conversation, here's the crucial part. What's implied is that a conversation goes both ways. Right? Like you listen and then you speak. No one likes to be part of a one-sided conversation. You listen and you speak. And think of it this way. Prayer is the process of hearing God's voice and responding to him. It's a process of hearing God's voice and responding to him. That brings up another question. How do you hear God's voice? What does that look like? That is absolutely the right question. I think primarily we hear God's voice today through his word as we read through the scriptures. You might remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about scripture meditation. You can find that message online. Fantastic. We had a guest speaker here, my father-in-law, talk about scripture meditation. That really is the first aspect of prayer. It's hearing from God in his word. We're not necessarily talking about hearing an audible voice, right? But hearing, discerning what he is saying to us through his word. I think author Eugene Peterson is really helpful when he says it this way. Prayer is never the first word. It is always the second word. God has the first word. Prayer is answering speech. Right, so when we are talking about prayer, right, we're talking about a conversation of listening and responding. But as you keep going, this is where Jesus gets really specific on prayer. And in this first section, he actually starts by saying, here's how not to pray. Here's how not to have that conversation with God. Look with me again, starting at verse 5. Right? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like, simply put, according to Jesus, first thing we see about how not to pray is that prayer isn't performative. It's not performative. How many of you have had this experience sitting in like a life group or small group and it's time to close and everyone takes turns like praying out loud in the circle, and then the person next to you prays for the thing that you were going to pray for? You're like, shoot, now I got to come up with something else. Right? No, ditto works, okay? It's a valid prayer. You can say, God, what she said, right? It's not performative. It is not performative. It is not a show. It's not about how well people think of you because they hear polished and theologically robust prayers. Like, we run into this problem right here every week. Because the temptation, even for me, as I'm praying, is to not really pray, but to get in like specific words or phrases sometimes to let y'all know that I've really thought deeply about what I'm about to say in that specific prayer. Sometimes, like I tell this to Elijah all the time, hey, when we transition and people are getting off the stage and you pray, that's not a transitory prayer, okay? Like, it's you actually pray. And maybe something else happens in the background. But the point is that we want to not just put on a show. But when I read this first section on how not to pray, I'm actually really intrigued by what Jesus says next. It's not performative. Look with me at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, sometimes the idea of prayer is that it's kind of like, or we treat it sometimes like an incantation, a way to try and get God to do something that you want him to do. And I'm sure we'd never quite say it just like that. But at the end of the day, how often do we get the impression that God answers prayer when we pray hard enough? Or if we pray for the right thing, or only if we pray in the right way. But this is what Jesus means when he says at the end of verse 7, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Right, that they've got the right combination, the right ideas, the right rhythm, the right amount of words, and that's what God hears. God says, Jesus says, no. Keep reading verse 8. This is shattering. Verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Think about that for a moment. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. See, I read that phrase, and I have to ask, Do I believe that's true? Do I really believe that's true? Do you? You found out there is this massive transition coming right down the corner that may come with a new job, a new city, new relationships, new everything. In that moment, you're starting to panic about what's out there. Do you believe that he knows what you need before you even ask? when you're up again in the middle of the night trying to figure out like how you're going to navigate this next financial crisis or issue. How are you going to pay for this thing that's coming up that you know is about to happen, let alone all the stuff that probably could happen in the not so distant future? And you just kind of spiral out of control as your world seems to implode in your mind. In that moment, do you believe that he knows what you need before you even ask? When you find yourself again at home with the kids, at the very end of your rope, depleted in every sense, tired, exhausted, worn out, touched out, everything, in that moment, do you believe that he knows what you need before you even ask? You're anxious, angry, exhausted, lonely, desperately afraid, worried beyond measure. Do you believe that he knows what you need before you ask? Yeah, you see, I think what is so powerful about this is that in just a few short sentences, like Jesus completely dismantles one of the most destructive lies that we tend to believe without even realizing it about prayer. He dismantles this whole thing that it is either performative, as if we need to put on a show to be heard, or informative, as if we need to inform him of what's going on so that we can convince him to finally do something about it. For just a moment, I want you to imagine, just envision the most significant relationship in your life right now. Right, like that might be with a spouse, it might be with a friend, a sibling, a parent. Think about that most important relationship right now. Right? Okay, now imagine that what that relationship would look like if every time you had a conversation, you genuinely believed in your heart of hearts that in order for anything to come out of that conversation, you needed to do your best to convince them of something. Like if you always had an agenda, like if I always sat down with Courtney and I always had an agenda of if I say this, then she might say this, and this great cosmic checkers game playing out in my mind as I'm sitting down to have the conversation, always trying to get them to go along with you, and that if you just say the right words in the right order at the right time, then maybe you'd have a shot. Like what would that relationship look like? I mean, we'd say that that's toxic. And yet how many of us quietly believe in our heart of hearts that that's the way we have to operate with God? Friends, there is something wonderfully destructive and disruptive about how Jesus reorients our concepts about prayer. He says it is not performative in front of others. It is not informative in front of him. I think the question that naturally comes up is if he knows what you need before you even ask, then why pray at all? If we don't need to twist his arm, Jesus, what's the point of prayer? See, I think we have to learn to see prayer not as performative, not as informative, but as reformative. In other words, as we engage in that conversation, hearing, responding, and two-way dialogue, we are actually being reformed through the practice of prayer. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to say next. Look with me at verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. He says, right after saying, here's how not to pray, he says this, pray then like this. Pause for a second. I'm going to say something that sounds obvious, but it's really not obvious. Jesus actually means this. Like he actually means that we do this. He means when he says pray like this, he doesn't mean here's a good starting place that you can eventually build upon, graduate to bigger, better, real, true prayers in the future when you grow up. No. He actually means do this. Pray like this. Now, like I said, we're talking about foundation, right? This is not not only this, but at least this. Keep reading. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, one of the things that I think is so important about reading this prayer in context of everything he's just said, right? In light of everything he's just said about how not to pray, like there's something wonderfully liberating about this model because it is so simple. Like that's not to say it is simplistic. We could spend the rest of this series going line by line, each line of this prayer, and still only scratch the surface on the depth and richness of what Jesus is trying to articulate here. But there's something profoundly simple in this. In fact, far from the pressure of performing before God or informing God of all of the right things so that you don't think leave anything unprayed for, I think there is something unbelievable, relaxing about what Jesus offers here. I love it how Wesley Hill, an author who wrote his book on the Lord's Prayer, he says it this way. He says, go find a quiet place where you can relax, Jesus seems to say. Right, no more performing, no more informing. Unclench your fists. Breathe deeply. Let your heart rate decrease. Know that you're already bathed in the Father's love and simply ask for what you need in the assurance that the one to whom you're speaking is already cupping his ear in your direction. That's what prayer should be. Now, we're not getting into all of the details here, not getting granular with this prayer. I desperately wanted to. I wanted to camp out in all of these aspects. But I think as we teach the general idea of what prayer is and what it looks like, I want to camp out in one spot in this prayer. One spot, the first line. Because I think as we understand this first line, if we get that, then we will really begin to see how this is not performative, informative, but reformative. Look at how he starts this prayer. Our Father. Now, you got to understand, like in modern Western culture, we're actually very familiar with the idea of God as Father. Like that is a normal idea for us because of how influenced we have been by Christianity over the last 2,000 years. Like that is an unavoidable reality. And so we miss just how jarring this language would have been for Jesus' first listeners, for his disciples who were there, to introduce God, to approach him in this way. It was kind of shattering for them. In the Old Testament and in Judaism of this day, there was this sense in which God is like a father. That was a recognized metaphor. But in the same way that we might talk about in American culture, like the founding fathers, right? Like there's no real like love connection, like real connection with them. They're just kind of in this category. That's often how God was talked about, as the overarching father. But Jesus is actually talking about something far more intimate and compelling here when he says, no, I don't want you to just think about in the abstract God as like a father. I want you to say, our Father. There's something personal about that. Right, and why this is so important is because we can start threading a needle in many of the things that Jesus has said about the Father. A couple months ago, we went through his parable of the prodigal son, talking about how God desires to be like a father to all of us. In the best sense of the word, there's something he deeply desires about that type of relationship between father and child, one where there is protection and care and love, concern, where a father who sees us, who hears us, who knows what we need before we even open up our mouths to ask. Jesus will go on to talk about God as a father who delights to give good gifts to his children. that there's something rich about this relationship that he's bringing in here as we experience the Lord's Prayer here, sometimes called the Our Father prayer. We're reminded immediately that we pray this, not just in the abstract to some deity. We pray this to one who invites us to call him Father. And we enter into this relationship because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Who, in spite of our own failure, our brokenness, our weakness, our regular rejection, like in the prodigal son narrative, we're like the ones who have gone astray, we've run away from him, yet he is the Father who welcomes us back home through the work of Jesus on our behalf, who lovingly, willingly went to the cross on our behalf, in our place, for our sin and failure and brokenness, died the death that we should have died, but rose again from the dead, so that by faith in Jesus, each and every one of us can have a deep and true and meaningful relationship with God, where we see him not just as a deity, but as a dad, invited into this type of relationship. Friends, we are invited to pray the Lord's Prayer, not in performance, not in a way to inform him, but as a practice of reforming ourselves, reminding ourselves that he is that Father who knows what we need, who delights to give good gifts to his children. And then as we pray this prayer, we find that it begins to form our desires and our intentions. And it covers all of our bases that we say, oh God, your name is holy. Let your kingdom come. Be here. Build your kingdom here on earth as it already is in heaven. That informs us as a community in Worthington to say, God, bring your kingdom here in this community as it already exists in the heavens. Give us today our daily bread. Father, give us what we need for today. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Let us be a community that has embraced the radical idea of forgiveness that we receive and extend. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Right, this begins to form us as a people who believe God actually will do these things. It's not performative. It's not informative. Prayer is reformative. Let me close with this. You might remember as we kicked off this series, we were talking about building these practices into our lives. How do we do this? How do we become a people who engage in reformative prayer? How does this actually work? I mean, I guess one option is to sell your things, move into a monastery, talk to no one else, and become a monk. I know at least two of you are profoundly intrigued by that idea. Jason's one of them. Right? I guess there's that option. But what about the rest of us, you know, who've kind of, you know, hacky sacked back to reality. We're here now and we live in the real world. What do we do? How do we build this type of prayer into our ongoing lives? I like this idea from John Mark Comer. He said it this way. He said, most people have a plan for their money, a budget, a plan for their time, a schedule, and all sorts of plans for their education, career, retirement, family, kids' soccer team, gym routine, and so on. But very few have a plan to be with Jesus and thoughtfully apprentice under him in such a way that over time they become the people who naturally do and say the kinds of things Jesus said and did. And as we kicked off this series, we introduced this idea of a rule of life, a schedule for how we would build these practices in. Here's what I would like to suggest to you, the rhythm that you engage with the Lord's Prayer. That this would be, I want to invite you into a daily rhythm of praying this prayer. I want to be specific here. I'm not saying pray a prayer like this. I'm not saying, you know, take 10 to 15 minutes to build this out. and you know, expand on this all the time. No, I'm saying a daily practice of doing what Jesus says. Pray then like this. It's interesting, the Didache, or the 12 teaching, the teaching of the 12 apostles, which is like the earliest Christian document that we know of. It predates much of the New Testament. It offers this glimpse into how the earliest followers of Jesus took the basic practices, these spiritual disciplines, and built them into their lives, written about 70 AD. They have a note when they get to prayer, and their only comment on prayer is, hey, do what Jesus said, pray this prayer, and they say, do it three times. Do it three times. And what they meant is, you know, three times a day. Now, that feels odd to us. We don't typically think of our own Christian experience or expression as having allotted times of the day during prayer. But you think about Jesus' entire life was incredibly rhythmic. I mean, he was born and raised in a culture that had regular rhythms of festivals and celebrations. They had the weekly rhythm of Sabbath. I mean, Jewish culture was rich with daily rhythms of blessings, you would say, when you got out of bed, when you went to sleep, that recite the Shema on a regular basis. And so the idea that Jesus would intend that we actually build this in to a regular rhythm of our lives, is, while it feels odd and maybe foreign to us, is so natural to the very world and heart of what he's trying to communicate to us. So here's what I would challenge you with this week. Try it this week, right? If you're skeptical, send Jason an email, okay? But try it this week. In the morning, and you get just a moment by yourself. Take a minute, unclench your fists. Slow down your breathing. And pray then like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.